Well, as you know, we're working our way steadily through the books of the Bible. And this week we've arrived at Song of Songs. It's also sometimes known as Song of Solomon, sometimes the Canticles. I'm going to use the term Song of Songs so that we all know it's the one thing rather than perhaps getting confused. But the term Song of Songs is used to indicate that it's not a good song. It means it's the best of all songs, like the Holy of Holies is the holiest place of all. The Hebrew writers attributed to Solomon not just great wisdom, as we know from other readings we've heard about, but also a great deal of writing, a great number of poems. We're told, and I quote, "He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. According to the most common interpretation of the Song of Songs, it's a collection of love poems. As you'd expect, love poems, well, be a bit careful now in the modern day. When it was written, love poems would be naturally between a man and a woman, a wife and a husband. And God's intention was that this would be a celebration of the sexual relationship in marriage. We know that God established marriage, including the physical union of a husband and wife. We read that in Genesis chapter 2. And Israelite wisdom literature treasures this aspect as the appropriate expression of human sexuality. And we see that in Proverbs 5, which was probably last week, two weeks ago. Yeah, Ron did that. The Song of Songs has also been understood as an illustration of the mutual love of Christ and his church. It's possible that Solomon, around about the 10th century BC, is the author. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us it's the Song of Solomon. But it could mean that it was dedicated to Solomon rather than he actually wrote it. As I said a little while ago, 2 weeks ago, about the Psalms, the Hebrew writers didn't like anonymity. So if an apparent writer, author, wasn't known, they would often attribute it to somebody well known. And the situation at the moment is that although it's dedicated to Solomon, most scholars regard it as anonymous, that he didn't actually write it. So what do we learn from reading what you might call a somewhat strange book? It's undeniable that this book of the Bible is very different from the rest of the books we find in what we call the canon. In fact, in this book, Song of Songs, God is only mentioned in some translations just once in verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 6. When referring to a strong love between the couple being like flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. When you read the book, and I hope you will, you'll notice that you actually get told who is saying which words. This is determined by the type of words used. Like we could say, Mary said, and then Luke said, and you'd know that one was a man, one was a woman. And this is similar here. And they add extra meaning to the words. If I read a short portion from chapter 1, It's titled in some versions, "The Bride Confesses Her." The bride confesses her love. So we're told, she, the bride, says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers." The next section is entitled "Others, Friends." I don't quite understand how friends appear in a conversation between two lovers, but this is what we're told. "Others then say, we will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Then the bride again says, I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flocks, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?" So there we hear the bride confessing her love, others supporting her. So in this book, we see the progression of the relationship between King Solomon and his beloved. And it starts with a courtship. This is a phase where in courtship, you put your best foot forward. You show yourself in the best light. Lovers' words are sweet and full of compliments to one another, as we read in the song, this lovely poem. Clearly, the characters in the Song of Songs are deliriously happy over their mutual growing affection. They long for one another in an intimate way, but demonstrate restraint. As a lot of us at our age feel, I think the world needs more courtship and more restraint. If you sit down and read this lovely book, and I encourage you to do just that, sit down and read it. It's quite short, it's 8 chapters. Each of the chapters are fairly short. The language is easy to read. Sit and read it in one sitting, start to finish. Don't pause, just read it. You'll find in there's quite a few lines taken from a popular worship song called "You Won't Relent." Now, many worship songs are incorporate scripture. I almost got that the wrong way around. Many worship songs incorporate words of scripture. And I think when you're singing a worship song and you're suddenly aware that the words you're singing are actually out of scripture, it does give them that extra zing. So the Song of Songs chapter 8, 6 and 7 reads, from "You Won't Relent." Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench this love, neither can floods drain it. And you'll find those words almost word for word in the chorus. And it's from scripture, which we know is God's words to us. Now, we know from reading 1 Kings chapter 11 that King Solomon, we're told, had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. Yet in the Song of Songs, we read he had 60 queens and 80 concubines. That's verse 6. So we must assume that the Song of Songs was written early in his life before he amassed his harem. And also, as we found in the Bible before, several times, in fact, quite a lot of times, here we see in Scripture God using an imperfect man and his great weakness, women, to highlight the strength of a true and loving marriage, a true and loving relationship. Now, throughout history, wherever we read of battles, conflicts such as that, no matter where armies marched or sailed, they always display their banners, their flags, be it a regiment, a platoon, a section, a type of arms. The banner proudly flew over them, announcing who the men, horses, ships, who the arms belonged to. This banner claimed possession and gave esteem to the ruler. We read in the Song of Songs, chapter 2, "Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love." This is a sweet representation of a proud fiancé, one of your two, as you like, showing off his bride-to-be, her husband-to-be. But it can also be taken as a beautiful image of God's great love for us. Just stop to think that God wants to affirm us, flawed and sinful humans, as his beloved. I think that's rather stunning, actually. So after the courtship, the couple marries, we hope. And they live happily ever after. We all know the words, "and they lived happily ever after." Well, perhaps that happens, and hopefully it does. But real life is frequently not quite that simple or ideal. So the happy newlyweds period of bliss ends. And since most accounts accept that the Song of Songs takes place in 1 to 2 years, we can assume that this marriage they're talking about becomes challenging fairly quickly. But they don't give up on their relationship. And after struggling through a few arguments and compromises, they repair and restore their loving devotion to one another. This is a great example of the reality of marriage. It takes work. Love gets tough after the I do's. But marriage is a lifetime's commitment, and we all, most of us, know it takes hard work. But the mature love shown at the end of the Song of Songs is a beautiful picture of the intimacy God desires couples to share. So if King Solomon wrote 1,005 poems, songs, as we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4, why is this one accepted as a part of God's word? Well, a lot of people, and I'm one of them, thinks that our all-knowing God knew we'd be able to look at this book thousands of years later and see how it values the incredibly special love relationship between a husband and wife, one that should be beautiful and intimate. It shows that God wants us to long for and desire our spouses. It's how he intended the marriage relationship to be all along. The Song of Songs highlights the sacred vow we pledge to our beloved, basically mirroring his covenant to us as well. Much of the Song of Songs could be read on an anniversary card or on a Valentine's card. which is next week, if you'd forgotten. I get reminded from time to time, from January. It's like a loving exchange where kind, loving, and even seductive words are fired back and forth at each other. It's very clear from the Song of Solomon, the words used and who uses them, that this couple like to compliment each other. Reading the book reminded me to do a better job of telling Julie how much I love her, of telling her how amazing she is, of telling her what a lovely lady she is, what a wonderful person she is. So let's honour our beloveds by showering them with compliments. King Solomon loved language. Slightly different change in the word love. But he loved language, similes, metaphors, they're all there. He was a master at mixing words together. And the reader clearly sees the passion and adoration taking place between the couple we're talking about. King Solomon, with his words, his language, he never ever compares their love with anything other than love. Nothing, never anything base, common. Maybe we should take a tip from his words and use more positive comparisons in our love language to our spouses, our companions. We should look more for whatever is true. We should look for whatever's noble, right, pure, lovely, whatever's admirable. If we look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we're told to do this. We're supposed to look and find these attributes, these lovely behaviours in our spaces, and let them know through our own sweet similes and metaphors, just like King Solomon's done in his Song of Songs. But with that, chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards that are in bloom. So this is telling us to look out for stumbling blocks in our relationships. Little things, little niggles that can light fires. This is specifically referring to the love relationship between the couple in the song, but can be applied, of course, to our love relationship with God as well. Sometimes we can stumble on the simplest of things. Anything at all that has the potential to disrupt or put a wedge in a relationship could be like these foxes that seek to ruin the vineyard. Things like selfish ambition, lust, unforgiving, jealousy, mistrust, all of these things and more. So we need to be on our guard in both marriages, other relationships, our relationships with God. We mustn't allow these hindrances to sneak in and steal away what is in essence good. If you've already read this book, you may have noticed how many times he uses the exclamation mark. There are masses in any version. And one writer I was reading said she felt these exclamation marks were intended to mean a pure expression of joy and delight and intensity. This is refreshing, considering the book is a love story between spaces. Let's bring exclamations back into our words, notes, texts, and emails when speaking to our beloved, and in our prayers when we're talking to our beloved. So please read it. It is beautiful, and it's quite short.